The following lecture, titled The Concept of God in Religion, was recorded February 28, 1996 at Princeton University. The speaker is Imam W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation. And now, Imam Muhammad.
Peace be on you as we say Assalamu Alaikum. We praise God. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Praise be to God, the Lord of all the worlds, the sustainer of the universe. We witness that He is one and one alone. He worship none beside Him. And we witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed about 14 centuries ago, is the last of the prophets, the prophet of Islam, the prophet of the Quran, or the Quran, as Western people call it. I'm very pleased and feel very honored that I'm speaking to you on this campus, the campus of Princeton University. My first time in this area, on this campus, was upon an invitation given to me to be an observer at a planetary meeting of World Conference of Religion and Peace, WCRP, the World Conference of Religion and Peace. I got acquainted with them at that time, and since then I've tried to stay in touch with them, and they've made it their business to stay in touch with me too, passing on their literature to me, and it resulted in me being selected as one of the international presidents of WCRP, the World Conference of Religion and Peace. I'm very proud of that election, as I'm very proud also of my membership in a few other world organizations that believe in God first of all and have love for humanity and working to make this world a better world. I would like to begin by addressing the concept of God in Islam. God in Islam is the God for all people. Not the God for one people, the God for all people. And God in Al-Islam, in the religion of Al-Islam, is the one who created everything. So we come to know God as the creator, firstly. God is the creator of everything that exists. In our Quran, the Quran, the holy book revealed to Muhammad, the last prophet, God says that of himself, that he is the creator of everything, And God says also that he is the best of creators. Now, maybe someone will say, well, that's confusion. No, it is not. God is not saying that there are not other creators, but he is the creator of everything. And if we create, we have to create with the materials that God has provided. We can create, but we are not the creator, and we are not the best of creators. God is the best of creators. This is God in Al-Islam. The belief in one God also leads us to accept that this world is a unit, is a unitary whole, and that this world is it's all one world. Everything in this world is akin to something else in this world. Nothing in this world is alien to the universe. Everything in this world is akin to something else in this world, and everything in this world is tied to one law, one universal law that holds all matter together in a systematic whole. This is what we learn by studying the language of God in the holy book, the Quran. So upon that, we have to acknowledge then that there is no alien race, that all of us belong to one humanity. I will give a quote from a small chapter in the Quran on God as the one God. God says, say, God, He is one. God is eternal. He did not give birth to a child, and He was not born of a parent, and there is existing nothing like Him, and there is existing nothing like Him. And this is the chapter that has been called, translated by translators who translate from Arabic into English. It's called the Unity. It has also been called the Purity, the Purity, the Unity, and also the Purity. So the concept of God in Al-Islam is much like the concept of God in the great religions, except that the Quran, being the later or the last of the great revealed messages, the Quran takes up the arguments that developed for the religion of Judaism and for the religion of Christianity. Al-Islam takes up the argument, the concept of God, and it settles the argument by saying God is one, and God was never a father or a parent of a child. Well, then how do we get here, you may say? He says whenever He wants one of us, He creates us. He is our creator. And I don't think that the concept really is different from the concept in Judaism or in Christianity. If we can get by the confused language of these different groups, and mind you, that is not to say that among Muslims we don't have confused language too. In the Muslim body of the world, we have much confused language about the concept of God. So all of us have this confused language, but when we get to the purity, when we get to the purity, we will all be agreeing on the pure concept that we find in the chapter called Surah Al-Ikhlas in the Quran, the chapter that concludes the matter. Khalis means is finished, is concluded, nothing else to be said. And Ikhlas, one of the names of this small chapter I quoted to you, means just that. That finishes the argument. That's enough to be said. There's enough to say that God is one, and He didn't generate men from Himself, but He created them, and He was not Himself born of a man or of a parent. And that there is nothing equal to Him, nothing to be equated with Him, nothing like Him. That's God. This is our God. Now, another confusion. I think that's one of the misunderstandings about Islam. Some people in America have thought that God is the Prophet, Muhammad, that we make Muhammad our God, peace be upon the Prophet. Muhammad labored all of his life to establish the concept of God in Al-Islam, the concept that I have given you with these few words so far. He labored all of his life to establish that concept of God and to establish that He was not a God, not a divine being in the sense that he is foreign to human beings. No, he made it very clear that he was a mortal, flesh and blood person like everybody else. And the Quran came, the word of God came, to make it clear to us that every prophet, every messenger of God was a mortal human being, flesh and blood, born of parents, had to eat, had to sleep, had to get food from the market, had to take care of himself to live, and had to one day die and go away. This is clear on the concept of man and on the concept of prophets or the messenger of God in the Quran. And the Prophet Muhammad was told by God in our Holy Quran, says, say to the people, O Muhammad, that you are nothing but a mortal flesh and blood being just like them. It wasn't enough to just say, Muhammad, you are mortal like they are. Are you a mortal, pardon me? No, but say you are a mortal like they are. You are mortal like them. And the Arabic language, if some of you all recall the Arabic language in the Quran, I know there are some imams and students here, says, Qul ana basharum mithlukum. Qul, say, ana, I am basharum, a mortal flesh and blood person, mithlukum, just like you. Mithlukum, just like you. So there's no doubt in our minds that Muhammad was a human being, and nothing in the Quran suggests that he was above a supernatural, above a human being in creation. No, a human being in creation. So we do not worship Muhammad. We cannot worship Muhammad. We worship God, and Muhammad is the best example to us, for us to follow in him in worshiping God, our best example for us to teach us how to worship God, how to worship God. Now I would like to have a few words to say on the concept of man. Although I've been talking on the concept of God and man, but I want to talk about the concept of man. Man, firstly, in Islam, man, firstly, is God's servant. God's servant. He sent prophets to us who told us, they introduced themselves to us as God's servants. And they are our models, they are our leaders, to teach us that all of us should be God's servants. In the Quran, this term servant is not just for a prophet, it's for every human being. God says to all of us, all human beings, we are the ibad of God. Ibad is the plural of servant. We all are the ibad of God. We are not all the perfect example or the model that Muhammad is, no. But we are all servants of God. And brothers and sisters of the African-American people, of the African family, to me this was the most relieving message or the most relieving news I ever had when I read that and got the message that I got from it. What I got from that saying in the Quran of God, that we all are his ibad. The original meaning of abd, which is the singular of ibad, is slave, S-L-A-V-E, slave. So what I got from this, from that saying of God, was that God created all of us to be his slave. Now, if I'm God's slave, how can I be your slave? If I'm God's slave, how can I be a slave to my money? Or a slave to my sex? If I'm God's slave, I'm going to be freed from slavery to everything else. That's what made me feel so happy. Oh, I was lit up. I lit up like a giant light bulb. I lit up. I said, here is the answer. Here is what will free us. This will free us from all false worship. It will free us from all servitude. It will free us completely if we accept that we were made to be the slaves of only God. Now, somebody may say, well, I don't like that term, slave. I don't even like it even when you say I'm the slave of God. Well, what is a slave in the world? Is in the world's language, a slave is one who has no authority over himself except what his master permits. That's exactly what we should be under God. We should accept that we don't have any authority over ourselves except what God has permitted us. He has permitted us certain freedoms. He has permitted us certain abilities, a certain authority. But that authority is under God. That ability was given by God. So I think we should try to get used to calling ourselves the slaves of Allah. And I'm very happy to say I'm a willing slave of Allah. And I think that's the highest position in the world for any person. The highest position in the world for any human being is to be the slave of God. If you be the slave of God, you are not the slave of anyone else or anything else. Especially if you live true to your name, to your title, the slave of God. And Muhammad and the other great messengers or prophets of God, they lived true to their title. They were the servants or the slaves of God. Now, a slave is a very ugly term in Western society, and we understand why. Because those slave masters were very cruel. Instead of freeing the man to reach his great potential that God created for him, they held him back from his potential and kept him subject. God does just the reverse. God is the slave master that wants his slave to become as dignified as possible for himself. He wants his slave to become as complete as possible, as free as possible, as great as possible. He wants his slave to become so great that his slave even questioned his God. Abraham questioned his God. He said, God, not that something is missing in my faith, or that my faith is weak. But tell me, how are the dead going to be raised? And I'm sure all rational thinkers wonder about that belief, that after we are dead and gone and rotten away, we're going to be made again, or be given a new life and exist again. So Abraham had the courage to ask God that. And he couldn't have asked God that if God hadn't created him with an intellect and with a certain amount of freedom to do that. So this is the God. This is the God that created us, and he created us to have a free mind, a free mind, a great intellect, and to be able to question all things, even God himself. But if we do it in sincerity, we come to the right answers. God will give us the right answer if we can't find them, and we have a good life and a peaceful life on this earth. The concept of man. Now, some also have said that we worship the black stone in the house, in the Kaaba. That I've read some books by some people, I don't know whether they were serious or not, or just trying to give Muslims a black eye, I don't know. But I've read that they claim that we worship an idol called the Black Stone. I've read this in English pamphlets. The Black Stone is in the corner of the Kaaba, the house called the Kaaba. It's also called the Bayt, means simply home, Bayt, simply home. It is called the first house, or the first home, Bayt al-Ula, the first home. It is also called Bayt al-Atiq. This is from the Quran. Bayt al-Atiq, meaning the most ancient of homes. Now, it's there for us as a direction to orient us in a uniform direction when we pray. All Muslims pray toward that house. It is called, because of that, because it serves as a direction for us, it is called Qibla. Qibla. Now, Qibla means literally that was before. Qibla, that was before. So we are oriented to turn toward that was before. Now, what does this have to do with the concept of man? God says of man, when he created him, he says, I am making a khalifa. Khalifa. I am making a khalifa. Khalifa comes from a word, has in its root meaning going back to origin. Going back to origin. Khalifa. Going back to origin. And Qibla, as I just said, means the same thing, turning toward that was first, that begins everything. Now, Prophet Abraham is called the prophet after whom our order, the Muslim order, had been established. The order of Abraham, or Ibrahim. And he's also called Hanifa. And this Hanifa means that Abraham had natural urges in him. His natural urges made him the man he was. His natural urges. And those natural urges were the original urges of excellence that God created for man. And Abraham established himself upon the original urges of excellence, human excellence, that God created for man. And he is the model for all of us. Our order is the order of Abraham, Prophet Abraham. Now, what am I saying? What am I suggesting here? I'm suggesting here that this religion focuses on what is called in the Quran the one single design for man. In the Quran, the term is surah. Surah. God says he is the one that made our human design, surah. فَأَحْسَنَا سُرَكُمْ. Then he made your design most excellent. Most excellent. So we are in unity with all men, whether they are white from Europe, or from somewhere else, or black from Africa, or yellow from Asia, or red from India or somewhere else, no matter what their color is, we are in unity with all men upon that surah, upon that design that God made, the human excellence, the human excellence. He said that he has made your design, and he has made it most excellent. فَأَحْسَنَ سُرَكُمْ. This is the human design. Now, no one can destroy the humanity of the people of earth. All the evil that Satan, Shaitan, inspires cannot destroy the humanity of the people on this earth. Humanity will be persecuted. It will be rejected. But it will not be destroyed. We've been living on this earth for all of these millions of years, and our humanity is constantly pushing forward. Pushing forward, demanding more justice, demanding more equality, demanding more respect for each other, demanding more respect for our mothers, more respect for our daughters and our girls and our sisters, more respect for our women. Our humanity is pushing forward, demanding that, asking for that. That's the human being that God created. God does not want us to look to the black African features to see the picture that he made for us. And he doesn't want the white man in the north to look to his white Caucasian features to see the picture that God made for us. He wants us to look to our original human excellence to see the picture that he made for all of us. And that picture is one and the same for all of us, no matter how we look outwardly or how we look in the concrete body. It is the same for all of us, both male and female. I was praying in the sacred mosque during the last 2 weeks of Ramadan, the fast month that just ended about a week ago. And I noticed women praying in front of the men, and women praying on the side of the men, and women praying behind the men. I said, wouldn't it be wonderful if all the imams of America could see how these women are free to pray where they want to in the mosque? They just don't mix up with the men. They have their groupings, and they can group in front of you or behind you or anywhere. That's the way it should be. And I know I'm a little radical, and I love it. What God says of the house now. First, I should say that Muhammad himself, the prophet, prayers and peace be on him, he was the one that God gave the message of al-Islam to, and he went to that house, that ancient house in Mecca, in sacred Mecca, and he took all the idols out of that house. He emptied that house. This is a little funny, humorous, but I want to share this with you. We were on Hajj, and there was a brother from America, African-American brother with us from America, and he had been given all kind of different ideas about God. He actually thought that Allah was in the Kaaba. So really, this is a true story. This is a true story. So he got lost from us, and we all were worried about him. The next day he showed up. He was in bad physical condition. He hadn't had any food, no drink, or nothing. He was in bad shape. Plus he had contracted a virus. He was sick. But he was happy. And he was a little out of his mind, but happy. And I saw him, I knew him, and I said, what happened? I said, what happened? He said, Brother Wallace. He called me Wallace back then, 1967. Brother Wallace, I was in God's house. I was in Allah's house, brother. I said, yeah? He said, they weren't going to keep me out of there. He got in the car. I don't know how he did it, but he got in there. So I asked for his sake, not for my sake. I said, what was in there? Pause for a second or two. It was dark. I said, you couldn't see anything? He said, yeah, I could see that. I said, what was in there? Nothing. Nothing. Muhammad entered the house of all the false idols. The house is a symbol, a great sign from God to us. But it has no people in there. Allah is everywhere. And Allah is felt stronger where there are more good people concentrated. That's because he loves good people. But Allah is everywhere. If we concentrate in great numbers right here on this campus, Allah will be felt very strong right here. His presence will be felt very strong right here. And you may go to the Kaaba and you don't feel that. So we need a lot of good people gathered there for God's presence to be felt real strongly there. The house by itself will give nothing. So this house won't spook us up. Let me give you God's word concerning the house. God says, لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. For the protection of the Quraysh, the people of the Quraysh, the Arabs, long ago. It says, their protection is assured them over the summer, through the summer and the winter, and through the winter. And here is the message now. It says, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا. Therefore worship رب هذا البيت, the Lord of this house. Not the house. Worship Allah, the Lord of this house. Now what does Rab mean in the Quranic language, the Arabic term? What does it mean? Rab means your cherisher and your evolver. The one who cherishes you, cares about you, and evolves you from one stage to another till you get to full maturity. To your full maturity. This is the God, the Rab. So that same God has done the same thing for the universe itself. He is the Rab of all the worlds, the universe. He has cherished and evolved the worlds. He has cherished and evolved life, human beings, persons. And God says of that house, He is the one that cherished and evolved that house. Now mind you, that house is a sign, a great powerful sign or symbol from God, representing something, and I know it has everything to do with our pure, innocent beginning as God created us. I was set on Mount Arafat, on the mountain there doing the high spirit to a big gathering of scholars, learned men who knew much more than I do or did at that time and perhaps even now about this religion. And I was just filling the spirit, I guess like a Quaker that felt he had a revelation he wanted to share with his brothers. And I said to them, they asked me to speak, so I got up and I spoke. And I said to them, I said, you know what I think about when I think about the house here? They said, no. I say, I think about a baby. I think about our beginning as innocent babies. That's what I told them. And I thought, I thought they would just ignore. I didn't think it would make that much of an impression on them. And one of the sheikhs stood up and he said, now mind you, at that time I was an outcast. I had been banished by my father from the Nation of Islam. That man stood up and he said, Wallace D. Muhammad from America, he's going to be the leader of all Muslims in America one day. He was so touched by what I said. So since he was so touched, I had to look again at what I said. What did I say? Then what did I say? And it occupied me for years, for many years, and I'm convinced now it has everything to do with our innocent beginning. And that's where we should turn. We should orientate ourselves to our innocent beginning and be born again as new babes. And I know you've heard that language. Now, I did want to talk about many things, but we want to give time for question. And I believe that during the question period, some of these things that perhaps I wanted to discuss or share with you will come up in the question and answer period. Thank you very much, and may God guide us all to a better life, to the good life, the life that God intended for us. Amen.
Thank you, Imam Muhammad, for sharing with us I do believe that people gathered here had many questions, not only in the university community, but people traveled from some great distance to be here. So we'd like to take a few minutes for you to receive questions.
Yes.
And if you would, as the questions are posed, if you could say them back, because sometimes people do not hear what the questions
Thank
are.
You, I will.
So are there some eager questioners out there?
Yes, brother. Yes, sir. Yes, brother.
Very small comment. First and foremost, I'd like to thank you very much for pointing out the centrality of the concept of ubudiyyah. I think you called it slave, abdus slave, and slave, but I think that's very important. And you mentioned about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and indeed he represented the ultimate in ubudiyyah, or slavehood, or servanthood, or servitude to God.
Yes.
Because you mentioned that he was just a person.
Yes.
And that's certainly true, but just so that there won't be any confusion, you referred to the ayah, Ana Bashrun Mithlukum.
Yes.
Many people focus on those words, I am a man like you, Ana Bashrun Mithlukum. The words thereafter are Yuha Ilayha.
Yes.
Very significant, in as much as Yuha Ilayha means whom was revealed. I mean,
yes. Yes, thank you very much. Thank you very much. He's certainly correct, and what he has brought out is very, very important. After God tells us that Muhammad is a mortal flesh and blood person, just like us, said, except that he has received divine revelation from God. He has been inspired by God with divine revelation. That is true. It is true that that was an oversight on my part. Thank you very much. Yes. Yes. All right. Yes.
Could you tell us a little bit about the nature of Islam and how that was reformed back into the nation of Islam?
And how?
Or what the differences are between the nation of Islam and the nation of Islam?
Yes. 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 There is a brother from. Actually, he was from the Nation of Islam. He was a young man in the Nation of Islam, a teenager, in fact. And I believe that he was only about maybe 18 or 19 when the leader of the Nation of Islam passed in 1975. That was my father, Elijah Muhammad. he wrote a book recently on the difference between the Nation of Islam and Islam. And his name is Mustafa El Amin. I wish we had that book here. I would just give it to you. It would save me a lot of time and you a lot of time. But I'll quickly try to give the difference. The Nation of Islam was put together to attract blacks whose egos had been crushed, and they had a strong need to feel good about themselves. They had a strong need to feel good about themselves. They had been made to believe that they were inferior, or the pressure was on them to fight that idea that they are created inferior. Blacks are created inferior. So the Nation of Islam was designed to counter that, to defeat that, to have just the opposite effect on black people. Instead of crushing the ego, to excite the ego, inflate the ego. But what it did, it inflated it too much. And you know what happened when you inflate a balloon too much, it pops. Yes. So that was a problem. It inflated the ego too much. It said that the black man was God. Literally, God. And that's what we were taught. There was no interpretation. We weren't taught to interpretate that. We were taught that black man was God, and there was no God before black man. Black man have always been God, we were taught. And we were taught that the white man was the devil, and there was no devil before the white man, and would be no devil after the white man. That's what we were taught. And we were taught that the black man created the universe, made the universe, and that when it, I think that was thunder, we were taught that hell, I'll give you that kind of catechism we were given. Say, what causes rain, hail, snow, and earthquakes? So all of this is caused by the Son of Man, the black man, the original man. That's what we were told. So the difference is so great that I would have to say to you that there is no religion further from Islam in America that I know of than the religion of the Nation of Islam. But at the same time, in that confusion, in that terrible, dense confusion, I have discerned the clear markings of the intention of the people who fabricated it. And their intention was to give us something so ridiculous that as we become better educated, we would have to reject it. But to make us love to say we are Muslims, to make us love to want to identify with the Muslims of the world, to make us love to want to say the Quran is our book, to make us love these Islamic terms that are precious to Muslims, like the city of Jerusalem, the Mecca, Medina, the city of Jerusalem, to make us fall in love with the things that real Muslims identify with, so that when we become intelligent enough to see that this is ridiculous, we would reject that, but we wouldn't reject being Muslims. And thank God it worked. Now, that's not to justify what they did. What they did can't be justified. Now, what I'm talking about is what W.F. Farrar did, and he was the teacher of my father. He was a foreigner. And what my father did, following him and spreading that teaching, it can't be justified. But, thank God, it did work. And only God in the judgment will have all the answers for us. I don't have them. Okay. All right. So, yes, sister, yes. Is it possible? We don't have a mic to give you. But I have a head cold, and it's making it harder for me to hear. And these old ears are getting old, too.
I've heard from certain Christians that Muhammad is perceived as a liar and corrupter of Christian texts. And I was wondering if, for clarification purposes, you would talk a bit about the relationship between Muhammad and Jesus, and the relationship between the Quran and other divinely inspired texts, if you take the time.
Yes, 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 thank you. Yes. I'm very well acquainted with the Quran because I read it all the time, but I'm also very well acquainted with the Bible. I've read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation more than once. So I'm well acquainted with the Bible. And any scholar in Islam who believes in his religion, he would have the same feeling that I have and would take the same position that I'm taking right now, and that is that the Quran addresses the purity of revelation. And the Quran is God's answer to us regarding what is revelation and what is not revelation. Now, we believe as Muslims that a lot that has crept into the scriptures, as God says in the Quran, is not revelation. But it came from men who were not prophets or messengers of God. They added to the scriptures. So to find the purity of the scripture would be to come up with much less of the New Testament or the Old Testament than what is given. But we believe that everything in the Quran is revelation and is pure and from God. Now, the Quran, if you study it, it does not seek to discredit the gospel or the Torah. On the contrary, to the contrary, it does the divine job of establishing more credits to the Torah and to the gospel, fighting those things that have crept into the religions to take credit away from the Torah and take credit away from the gospel. The Torah, or the Injil, as it's called in Islam, the gospel, the Injil. Also, I found, as a student of the scripture, I found that the Quran, and here again, I may not have scholars agree with me, or the imams all agree with me, but I found that the Quran is the miftah, the key, for unlocking the mysteries of the Torah and the gospel. It is the key. This is what we believe. Also, another misconception, that Islam comes to tell Christians, you better become Muslims right now or there's no salvation for you. No, it does not. It comes to tell Christians that Christianity, what you call Christianity, came from the same God that Islam came from. And that the prophet of Christianity is also the prophet of Islam. And that Muslims must accept Jesus just as Christians must accept Jesus. All people who want to follow God and be with God, they have to accept Jesus. And not just as a prophet, but they must accept him as a mighty sign. They must accept him as a child that God created. Not the son of a man, but the child that God created. This is what we have to accept. So I know in the Quran, God says of Islam that this religion will one day prevail over all religions. Though the idol worshippers or the polytheists, those who worship many gods, they hate that. But it will prevail over all religion. Some understand that saying to mean that we must conquer all other religions. The Muslims must conquer all other religions. Well, how can we believe that while we are hearing what God says? Let him who want to accept, accept. And let him who want to reject, reject. And God says that he could have made you one community, that he could have made us all one community. He had the power to do that. But there's a sign in that he have let us be different communities. So, dear people who still believe that way, as some of our imams do, we should understand that most of the Muslims must not, or most of the learned Muslims must not have that opinion. Because Christians were in the time of the prophet in Egypt, and they're still there. They were in Abyssinia, they're still there. They were in different parts of the Middle East and Near East. They're still there, they're still in those places. Islam was powerful, the Muslims were powerful, and they didn't seek to destroy churches and destroy synagogues. They coexisted together, and they fought each other only when there was conflict, but not because that they belonged to different faiths or different religions. And that kind of tolerance, religious tolerance, is still practiced today. Muslims all over the world don't mind living side by side with Christians if they have to. But I mean, we all race. I like to have a Muslim neighbor. And I'm sure a good Christian like to have a Christian neighbor. But if we find ourselves by the side of a good Christian neighbor, and that's a good Christian, thank God. Better than having a bad Muslim next door. Yeah. So there are a lot of, I would say, misunderstanding, false beliefs that we ourselves are responsible for. That's the point I'm making now. That a lot of this misunderstanding about our religion comes from us who claim to be Muslims. We ourselves are ignorant, and we move on emotions and anger and bitterness, and we say things about God and about the Quran and about the Prophet that's not true. Is there another? I hope I answer in part some of. Thank you. Yes. 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 Jihad, yes. Jihad is another misunderstood term. And we have now a revival movement for Islam, been going on even before Khomeini. Most men want to say that it started with Khomeini. No. The revivalists in Islam were doing their job of trying to call Muslims back to the correct Islam even before Imam Khomeini of Iran. And many Muslims will say that Shiaism is not a correct version of Islam. Now, jihad begins with the individual person. The first jihad is jihad that the person should make to conquer his own life, to be responsible for his own life, to manage his own life as God want him to manage it. And that's very difficult. That's a very difficult jihad. Jihad means struggle. That's a very difficult struggle, to manage the forces of our own life in a way that pleases God. That's the first and most important jihad. That's Jihad al-Akbar. Jihad al-Akbar, the greatest of jihad, is the conquest of self, where you conquer self and bring self in obedience to God. Now, this struggle also is, in the bigger picture, it is the struggle to help establish the order of society that God intends for man. And for that, we are to spend our money, we are to spend our time, we are to spend our energy, we are to even risk and sacrifice our lives if we have to see that the order that God intends for man on this earth is established. Doesn't mean that we are to go out and attack people and call it jihad because we're angry with them. It's not a holy war when a political crisis develops for a Muslim with a non-Muslim. That doesn't make that a holy war just because he's fighting someone that's not Muslim. That's no jihad. Doesn't make it necessarily a jihad. If the Prophet was here himself and he had to mediate between them, maybe he would say the Muslim is wrong, and you should apologize and pull your forces back. We don't know. I hope I said enough on jihad. Maybe I haven't. Yes, brother. Yes, in the back. Yes, someone is being missed. Yes. Will someone
earlier you mentioned that Allah.
Allah is everywhere.
Yes.
Could you give more clarity?
Yes. Now, let me repeat it. I mentioned that Allah is everywhere. And you want more clarity on that, right? Yes. Yes. Allah says in the Quran, whichever way you turn, there you will find the presence of God. Whichever way you turn. So that means God is everywhere, according to the Quran. According to God's word in the Quran to us, He's everywhere. Whichever way you turn, there you will find the presence of God. Now, I said, but His presence is felt strongest where good people and obedience to Him are concentrated. God also says He exists between a mortal, between a mortal's heart and his lungs. That God is between his life, his vital organs, right between the vital organs of man. God is there. God is here. God is right here in all of us, everywhere. Yes, the bird perhaps feels his creator in his own heart. But man should not feel the creator's presence in the bird's heart. Man should feel the creator's presence in his own heart, in my heart. God is near my heart. He's near my vital organs. God is inside me, caring for me, sustaining me, cautioning me when I go wrong, if I listen. God is everywhere. God is not concrete. God has manifested the concrete, but He Himself is not concrete. The whole concrete world, according to our teaching in the Holy, in the Quran, all this world is time, passing, perishing. One day it'll be gone, and we are told that nothing will exist except the identity of God. God's identity alone will exist. The identity of everything else perishes and goes away. And then God brings back the creation anew after it has perished, passed away. And science tells us that the sun is dying, and everything else that is material is wasting away slowly. If we can believe that there are invisible forces existing throughout the universe that we call by certain names, scientific terms, shouldn't it be just as easy to believe that there is another, more difficult to comprehend dimension that is existing through everything and in everything throughout the universe, and that is God. I hope I helped you a little bit, brother. Did I help the question a little bit? If I helped a little bit, I'm happy. Because you are asking very difficult questions.
Brother, right there.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
To inform you, if you are not already informed,
yes, sir,
that next year Muhammad Nur,
in what city?
Matthew Muhammad Nur, New Jersey.
In Newark, New Jersey. In Newark, yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I had the fortunate opportunity to tour this historical university with the Sister Claire Muhammad School.
Yes.
In Newark.
Here. Yes.
And we had an excellent Canadian European student here that gave us a tour of this campus. But
the Imam did mention that to me.
Yes.
Tonight. Yes.
And when we toured the historical chapel here.
Yes.
The religious edifice here, which is the tallest chapel in the world, what he presented to us. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was commemorated a plaque there, at this chapel on this university for his giving a speech there. And I'd like to read the excerpt of the presenters of that plaque that was dedicated at the chapel.
Yes.
And it read, Dr. King's vision inspired us to work for a truly pluralistic society. And I stopped there. It went on more. I wish we had the excerpts of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s sermon that he gave at that excerpt here on Princeton University. But could you share with us the pluralistic view of society today as you do them from this conversation?
Well, thank you. You're asking me to stay much longer than I had planned to. But let me, I don't think everybody heard, but maybe they all didn't hear you. The Clara Muhammad School, our Muslim school, were graciously given a tour of the campus here at Princeton University. And they saw one of the plaques of words addressing a visit by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And the words were saying that his visit had given to them the beautiful picture of what the pluralistic society should be. And he asked me, would I comment on how we see or how what we perceive as the pluralism or the plurality of this society, American society. I would say I have read statements by the great thinkers of this society, founding fathers and others, and I see this pluralism exactly the way they saw it. This is a society built upon respect for the common, precious, sacred essence of the human being. When the language reads, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. When we read that language, I read that language to be addressing what I use the term surah, the picture that God wants us to have of ourselves, that real excellence, that original excellence that God created for us. I see the Constitution having that same concept, the introduction to the Constitution, it's in the preamble. I see it having that same concept of man, and that is telling the builders of this society, this new world, this new nation, to build a society upon recognition and respect for the common excellence of all people that God created in us. It's our inheritance, it's our original nature, to respect it and build a society upon that. And the plurality comes because God made us all from one essence, but he also wanted us to have our own separate dignities, our separate distinctions and our separate dignities. So I don't have any desire to compete with the white man or with the white race upon any animosity, upon any jealousy. I have a desire to compete with the white man upon love for God and love for man, period. And let us get it on. Let's compete. Yeah. Why not? That'll make us a better people. That'll make us have a better world. We should be in competition with each other. The Japanese have taught America that it ought to recognize that there's competition somewhere. So we love this plurality. We love it. We love a society where all people are treated the same under one law of justice and are treated equally. We love that. That's the beauty of America that I love personally very much and will die for. Yes.
How many more questions?
Well, really, I thought I went over time. Okay.
Eagle person there.
Where? Which one?
Right there.
Yes, brother. Alaykum as-salam. Yes.
And if they don't die in that state, they will lose their soul forever.
Yes.
So, what I wanted to know about from you is that many of us come from large centers of Christian family, you know, that literally voted to be Isa alayhi salam is Son of God.
Yes.
Do we have good conduct, good quality, good character, even good discipline by themselves, but we programmed to be that for so long.
Yes.
At the same time, they have done so much good and also allowed it to that even the good that they have done will be in vain. Can you?
Yes. You know, a judge in a courtroom, if he's a good judge, no matter what your crime is, he wants to know, first of all, are you aware of your crime? And if he learns that you're aware that you did commit a crime and you are aware that you were doing wrong, his position then is then to give you a sentence, to punish you, to give you a sentence for that. God is the same. No matter what people believe, if they are not aware in their own minds that they are doing wrong or believing wrongly, God is not going to treat them as sinners if they are good people. Matters in Islam are judged by intent. Now, if that person in their heart believe that they are believing in God in the right way, they die, they will eventually, even though they fall to the depths of hell, they will eventually be brought out of hell because their intention is pure. The pure intention will bring them out of the hell and they will witness that God is one. Okay. Thank you very much. As-salamu alaykum.
For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American Spokesman for Human Salvation, call or write WDM Publications. Call 1-708-862-7733 or write Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois 60409. Thanks for listening.